Let's pray before we begin. Lord, we are so thankful to come here. And Lord, it's a busy time of year. And Lord, there's a lot of people running around, and it can be frantic, and it can be crazy, and it can be frustrating, and all those things. And so, Lord, it is a blessing, and I thank you for these precious people here today who have chosen to set aside that busyness and come and, Lord, celebrate what the season is all about, which is the birth of our Lord and Savior Jesus. And so, Lord, I pray that as we take this time to worship you and sit at your feet and to hear your word, Lord, to really celebrate the reason for the season, Lord, that you would speak to our hearts, that you would encourage and strengthen our faith. And, Lord, I pray if there's any that don't know you, Lord, that they might unwrap the most important gift, the most powerful gift, the most blessed gift ever given, and that is a relationship with your Son, Jesus Christ, with you, through your Son, rather, Jesus Christ. So, Lord, just speak to us now by your Spirit in this time, and we'll give you the thanks. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. It was in 1991, a song was released written by, well, an unlikely guy in the sense that this guy who wrote the lyrics, his name, Mark Lowry. He was a comedian, and he was a singer. But he had a severe case, if you ever read about his life, of ADD. In fact, they even had him on medication for a time because he was a kind of a problem child. But you know what? God got a hold of his life, and he began singing and with the Gaither Trio and doing, because he had such a great set of sense of humor and a little bit ADD, so he was quick-witted and just thought of things, and then he said what he thought. He had to curb that a little bit, but the bottom line is once the Lord got a hold of this guy's life, I mean, God set him on a journey, and he was employed in 1984 at a church in Nashville, Tennessee, where they were doing a Christmas musical. And because of his musical talent, the pastor of the church asked him to write a musical and some lines, really, to kind of tie together the choral performance there at the local church. And so Mark sat down and began to write what he thought about as he put himself in Mary's shoes and what she might have been thinking on that first Christmas as she was holding the baby Jesus in her arms. Kind of the questions that might come to her mind. And so he scrawled these words out, and the actors there in the musical recited Lowry's questions for many of the scenes in the musical. Well, after he was done, Lowry got the sense that, you know what? I should find somebody who could, like, put this to music. It would make a great song. And so he employed the talent of a guy by the name of Buddy, not the elf, a Buddy, a Green. And Buddy Green took the lyrics and put them to music. And of course, the rest is history. We've all heard the song. In fact, it's rare that a song would become such a fast, you know, and tremendously loved and not only recorded initially by Michael Green in 1991, so as you can see, it took some time had passed since the inception of the lyrics to the recording of the song released in 1991 by Michael Green, and then picked up not too long after that by Natalie Cole, and then Kenny Rogers, and then just about everybody has recorded a version of this song. The title of the song, which is the title of my message today, is Mary, Did You Know? I found a great video, a cappella, and coming from a cappella choir as a kid, you know, I was in the rock bands, but I also like choral music as well because I was in the choir in school. And so I want you to tune in and I want you to listen to this rendition of Mary, Did You Know?
Mary, did you know that your baby boy would one day walk on water? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would save our sons and daughters? Did you know that your baby boy has come to make you new? This child that you've delivered would soon deliver you. Mary, did you know that your baby boy would give sight to a blind man? Mary, did you know that your baby boy would calm the storm with his hand? Did you know that your baby boy has walked where angels trod? And when you kiss your little baby, you kiss the face of God. The blind will see, the deaf will hear, the dead will live again. The lame will leap, the dumb will speak the praises of the Lamb. Mary, did you know that your baby boy is Lord of all creation? Mary, did you
That is a very cool version of that song, and no, they weren't brothers, just so you know. Somebody said, are they twins? And I said, they're more than twins, hang on. So, what a great song. And, you know, I mean, it's Mary's just mindset at the time. I mean, this was a season where, for Mary and in her life, she was not planning, you see, a baby. What was she planning? A wedding, right? Her and Joseph were engaged. They were about to get married. So, you know what? She was getting ready for a wedding. About 14 years old, most commentators say 13 or 14. She was thinking of Joseph and sharing her life. She was from a city, a town, Nazareth. Well, Nazareth was not one of the nicest places. In fact, Nazareth was pretty much like Victorville used to be. When I was a young boy, we, being from Pennsylvania, would journey, every once in a while back there. And, of course, we traveled in a 59 Ford station wagon with my mom and dad and five children. And we were not seatbelted, by the way. The back was down. We were all over that thing. And I remember many times driving through and seeing the Green Tree Inn. And I go, wow, who would want to stop out here? This place was a place in that day, in that time, that many people just passed through, and many didn't plan to live here. They simply ended up here. You see, that's the way Nazareth was. A small town. A town where the Roman garrison was stationed. So you could say, in our terms today, there was a military base there. And there weren't a lot of people there, but the soldiers that were there, the Roman guard that was there, they did what Roman guards do. And so the city didn't have a reputation. In fact, one man by the name of Nathanael, when he was told by Peter about Jesus who came from Nazareth, he said, "Can anything good come out of Nazareth?" So that's where Mary was from. You see, not a good place, not a prominent or a popular place. She was born to just a simple people there in Nazareth, just peasant folks. The only thing that they could brag about was that they, through the lineage, you see, were the descendants of the great King David. But thousands of other people could also claim that distinction. Sort of like I could say, I'm descendants of those that came over on the Mayflower. How about you? I mean, yeah, I mean, we can go back there, but here's Mary in this city of kind of humble means, you see, not a good city, born to a very common family, engaged to her boyfriend, if you would, now husband-to-be. And there she is in just a regular routine of life. One night, it appears she's praying. And as she's praying, well, let's look at our text and check out the scene. It says in verse 26, "Now in the sixth month, the angel Gabriel was sent by God to a city of Galilee named Nazareth to a virgin betrothed to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David. The virgin's name was Mary. And having come in," so apparently she was in the house, right? Probably down by her, kneeling by her bed, praying like you and I would before we retire. There she is praying on a regular day, maybe praying for the wedding to go well and the plans of the wedding. And suddenly, an angel breaks into the scene. And Gabriel says to her, "Rejoice, highly favored one. The Lord is with you. Blessed are you among women." But when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying and considered what manner of greeting this was. In other words, that's the New King James way of saying she was freaked out, afraid, going, "What on earth is happening here? Am I hallucinating or what?" And then the angel said to her, "Don't be afraid," verse 30, "Mary, for you have found favor with God, and behold, you will conceive in your womb and bring forth a son, and shall call his name Jesus. And he will be great and will be called the Son of the Highest, and the Lord will give him the throne of his father David. And he will reign over the house of Jacob forever, and of his kingdom there will be no end." And Mary said to the angel, "How can this be, since I don't know a man?" And the angel answered and said to her, "The Holy Spirit will come upon you, and the power of the Highest will overshadow you. Therefore also the Holy One who is to be born will be called the Son of God. Now indeed, Elizabeth, your relative, is also conceived in her old age, and it is now the sixth month for her who was called barren. For with nothing, or for God, with God rather, nothing will be impossible." And then Mary said, "Behold the maidservant of the Lord, let it be to me according to your word." And the angel departed from her. What a radical scenario when you really put yourself in Mary's sandals, if you would. Hey, Mary, good news, awesome news, amazing news. You have been chosen to birth the Messiah, the prayer of many women ever since God spoke of that promise. Here in a normal routine day, while she is before the Lord God and praying, suddenly this angel makes this announcement. And it's stunning. It's one that Mary has no problem with, except she does ask one question. God, like, I know the facts of life and all that stuff. I 14 and understand 13. By the way, parents, hear that? 13, 14. Talk to her about sex. She kind of knew, right? So she goes, angel, like, how is this going to happen? You see, that's all she wanted to know, is how this was going to happen. Completely willing. I don't know if she fully initially processed everything, probably astounded at the appearance of the angel and the idea that she was chosen to birth Messiah, so excited to be used of the Lord. As we will see, that's kind of Mary's heart and attitude. But I wonder if in all the excitement, once the angel departed, she began to think, like often we do after something happens, that's pretty radical. Something comes from out of nowhere. You begin to think, now wait a minute. Okay, I'm excited, but wait a minute. I'm going to be pregnant. And this is a small town. And everybody knows me, and everybody knows my family, and Joey and I have been talking about marriage, you know, on a regular basis, and now I'm going to show up a pregnant? What are they going to think? What's my reputation? And listen, death was a consequence, that a potential that definitely existed to an engaged couple, because though they hadn't been together physically, they were considered married, you see. They were just waiting for the consummation of that marriage. And so we have this unmarried pregnant teenager in that day. What will people think? What will they say? And how is Joseph going to respond to this? When I tell him, I became pregnant by the Holy Spirit. Yeah, right. And in fact, initially, that's the way he responded, was it not? And yet, in the process, she responded with, I am the Lord's servant. May it be to me as you have said. A willingness to obey God, to be used by the Lord despite the risks and misunderstandings. Really, her legacy and the means by which she would bring God glory. And so incredibly, Almighty God shrank down, way down, so small as to become an ovum and a single fertilized egg, barely visible to the naked eye. And of course, that egg would divide and redivide, and then the baby would take shape in Mary's womb, in this nervous teenager. And the song, the lyric of the song, the title asked, Mary, did you know? Certainly, as we consider our text here and how Mary might have looked at this, we ask the question, what did she know? Well, first of all, she knew that God uses humble people for mighty purposes. Isn't that good to know? You see, later in chapter 2 of Luke's gospel, Mary pays a visit to her cousin Elizabeth, who is pregnant with a baby boy who would become John the Baptist, the forerunner of Jesus. And the two women talk, and as they're talking, this is sort of paraphrased, Luke 1:48 there, if you pop down in the verses, it says, despite my humble status, all future generations will call me blessed. She says this not braggingly, but simply as one who is awestruck that God would use her, that privilege her and touch her in this way, you see, to bring Him glory. You see, on the scales of the world, well, not many people knew Mary at this time, in this stage. Not many were flocking to see her or talking much about her. She met very little. She was not one of the celebrities, even in this small city of Nazareth. But guess what? That was about to change. Why? Because God was doing something in her. And that which God was doing, well, we're still talking about her today. Which is something that should be a lesson to us. You see, never think of yourself as a loser or a person of little worth. Don't ever think that you're too much of a sinner for God to love, for God to care for. You know what I love about God? He loves the losers and He changes them and makes them winners. I think of my own life. I think of when I asked my wife to marry me and she said yes. Well, it wasn't long after that before my father, God bless him, he's in heaven with the Lord now. The Lord got a hold of his life eventually, but he wasn't always a Christian. And so when Don and I were engaged, my dad thought he'd do a fatherly duty and help her because, well, he knew me. And so he took my wife aside and he said, "Donna, you know what? You are a girl with a lot on the ball and you are driven and you have plans and goals and that kind of a thing. And you know, Dennis, he just can't focus on anything and starts and doesn't finish and he's never going to amount to much and he's just kind of mellow. Doesn't have any ambition in life. So you might think about, you know, changing your mind." Well, I'm thankful that she didn't. But here's what my father found eventually is that, guess what? God had a plan for me. God took a loser. God took somebody who, well, not a good reader, didn't do very well in school. And guess what? He got a hold of my life and he turned a loser into something that he could use and bring glory to his name through. And listen, God does that. That's what he does. That doesn't mean you have to be a loser in order for God to use you, thank God. But he very frequently takes the ones that the world looks at and goes, "Hey, this guy is never going to be any kind of a leader or a public speaker. He's only going to end up being in this place doing this thing." And in the world's value system, what I was doing and pursuing was not very valuable or well thought of. But guess what? God had a plan. God has a plan for you. I don't care where you are. I don't care where you came from. I don't care how bad you've been and what you've done. God can accomplish amazing things if you'll simply yield your life to Him. The second thing that I see that Mary knew was that she was a virgin. As I've already stated, she knew the facts of life. When Gabriel delivered this message, she asked only one question. How can this be since I am a virgin? How can I be pregnant? Obviously, something radical, something unique, something different is going to have to take place. It always amazes me that some Christians have trouble believing the clear biblical teaching that Jesus was born of a virgin. There are even schools of theologians out there that don't buy that. Listen, they of course, have the attitude that, well, listen, I don't believe anything I can't rationally comprehend. I mean, if it doesn't make sense, if it's not logical, I can't buy into that miracle stuff. Of course, the unspoken assumption by those who have that attitude, and many times they say it very arrogantly, they begin to assume that any kind of a person who doesn't have logic and explanation for everything, they're ridiculous. They're checked out intellectually. But you know what? Think about it. There are a lot of things we don't understand. Like why a seed germinates. Like where the sky ends. We've been looking for a long time, haven't we? Oh, how far? Well, as far as we've gone, we've seen no end. We've sent the probes deeper and deeper and deeper, and there's no end. Doesn't make sense. You see, in the same way, sometimes you'll look at a couple who are married and in love with each other, and you go, you look at the guy and he's kind of handsome and the girl's kind of homely, and you're looking, going, they don't look like they go together at all. Or you look at my wife and she's beautiful, and you look at me. Wow. His dad was right. Guy's ugly. She still looks so young. Love is not logical and rational many times, is it? Who can explain it? Listen, you got to believe in the miraculous if you're a Christian. How's that? Well, first of all, there are those that would explain the way the miracles of Jesus, you know, the feeding of the 5 loaves and 2 fish. Maybe you've heard this one. What it was is the boy that had the 5 loaves and 2 fish because he was so, you know, so willing to give up his food to feed others that everybody had it and carried it in their cloak, you know, and carried food. And so suddenly everybody started sharing, and Jesus didn't really do a miracle. Yeah, that's the kind of stuff they explain away. Let me ask you this. What about the resurrection then? I think you would agree with me that a person who was beaten like Jesus, had a spear thrust into his side, blood and water coming out, indicating that the heart was punctured, and being through what he went through, then laid in a tomb 3 days later, rose again from the dead. How do you explain that one away? And people have attempted to. But Paul says this, if you don't believe that Jesus was raised from the dead, guess what? Your faith is DOA, man. You have a dead faith. The resurrection is essential to our salvation. If Jesus didn't rise from the dead, then we have no hope. We believe in the miracle of the resurrection. And listen, compared to the miracle of the resurrection, what's a virgin birth? What's a virgin birth to the God who spoke creation into existence? Come on. I mean, that's no problem for God. And the virgin birth, why is that such an important doctrine? For 2 reasons. Number one, it tells us that Jesus existed and was God's Son before He was conceived in Mary's womb. Jesus does not gradually become the Son of God one day. He was present with God, as we read in John's Gospel chapter 1. Before the world existed, He created the world. He's God Himself. Even when He shrank down to be this ovum in the size inside Mary, He was still God. He was fully God. The other reason, go ahead and you can apply for that if you want. The other reason for the importance of the virgin birth is this. It confirms that Jesus did not have the birth defect that we all have. What's that? We are all born in sin. Did you know that? That's why sometimes your children, it doesn't take very long before grandma and grandpa say those words because they remember, he's just like you. That's why he drives you crazy. Be quiet. Don't say that in front of him. You know, and I'm not saying you should. But you know what? It's true. We are born with sin. We pass it on. It's in the DNA. That's what the Bible teaches. You see, and because we are born in sin, Gabriel told Mary that her son would be the Holy One. That makes him uniquely. I don't know why I said that last service too. I'm just discovering a new word, uniquely. I don't know what it means, but look it up and I'll see what we can find out. That made him uniquely qualified, you see, to bear our sin. If he was a sinner and he owed a sin debt, he couldn't pay off our debt. He's in debt. But because he was virgin born, miraculously conceived, then he, being the sinless Son of God, then can atone for, he can pay the price for our sins because he owed no debt for sin. He was God himself, the sinless Son of God. The third thing here we see that Mary knew was that her son would be the promised Messiah. Gabriel told her very plainly, he will be great there in verse 32, and will be called the Son of the Most High, and his kingdom will never end. In the days of Jesus, it was common knowledge that Messiah would be a descendant of King David. Mary, knowing that, was thrilled to be used in that capacity. Here's another thing that Mary knew. And that is the name of her baby would be Jesus. And that because of the name of that baby, he would save people from their sins. How'd she learn that? Well, actually, her fiancé, Joseph, initially decided to divorce her and put her away until, miraculously, an angel appeared to him and said, hey, Joey, mellow out, dude. Wasn't exactly that way in your Bible. You won't find it like that. But don't divorce her. She is conceived. She is a virgin. This child that she's carrying is conceived by the Holy Spirit. And Matthew's Gospel, chapter 1, verse 21 says to the angel speaking to Joseph, you're to give him the name Jesus because he will save his people from their sins. The word Jesus, the name Jesus, is the Greek form of the Hebrew word Joshua, which means Jehovah is salvation or God saves. So Mary knew that this son that she was carrying was the Savior, the long-awaited Messiah. So we know what she knew. Now, what didn't she know fully or understand? Well, first of all, she didn't know what Jesus' life would be like. Nor did any of the disciples really, right? They just thought he'd come and he'd grow up and then set up his kingdom and that would be it. She didn't understand that he would be so controversial. She thought he would be well received as the Messiah and yet he was hated by so many. She didn't understand that he would work miracles. After all, King David had not been a miracle worker, though the greatest king that Israel had ever had, but performing miracles. Unique to Jesus, you see. And because of that, Jesus was inundated with hurting people, so much so that frequently his disciples would try and shoo the people away because they would bring the lame, the sick, you see, the dying. They would bring them to Jesus. And so busy was he could understand us in this season, they hardly had time to eat or sleep. You see, the lifestyle of Jesus was far beyond what she could have imagined for her son. Something else Mary didn't understand is, well, how Jesus would have to die. After Jesus was born there, 8 days later, Mary and Joseph, according to the custom of the time, took Jesus to be circumcised. There in the temple was an old man. And he picked up this child. And when he took this child, this baby in his arms, he says, "Hey, I've seen the fulfillment of Messiah. I've seen the beauty and the glory of God." And he was thrilled. And he pronounced blessing. And I'm sure Mary and Joseph both beaming, wondering at the pronouncement of this man of God. But he also added, turning to Mary, on all the beauty and the greatness of this child and how he was Messiah. He said to Mary, he says, "A sword will pierce your own soul, Mary." I don't know what she thought. I don't know how she processed it. I'm sure she held on to that, wondering what it meant, until things began to happen. You see, what Simeon was predicting was for Mary, the mother of Jesus, a day when her heart would break. When Jesus would be placed on what had been a symbol previously of torture and torment, the cross, the horrific way of death, the way he would be treated and beaten and placed on that crude wooden cross where he'd have to pull himself up against the nails to breathe, rubbing his back and scraping his already ripped, shredded back from the whipping across that rugged wooden cross. They didn't sand it down and varnish it, splintering it, adding to the pain. Jesus took that instrument of torment, that instrument of shame where criminals would be put to death, and he transformed that cross, dying there for you and for me, from a symbol of torture to the sign of forgiveness and salvation and hope because of what he did there. You see, Mary knew Jesus would save many people from their sins. She had believed that, but she wasn't certain how he would do it. You know, all mothers sacrifice for their children. They suffer many times. They are inconvenienced. But there was never a mother who suffered as much as Mary. In the movie, The Passion, they did a good job of portraying her pain and anguish as she watched her little baby, who now was grown into a man who went about doing good, beaten and spit on and hated and mocked, and then finally nailed to a cross without charge from anyone. How heartbreaking that was to watch your son die on that cross. Reminds me of a true story written to a pastor by a young wife and mother. She told of an experience that she had at an airport one Christmas very recently. She was there with her two young boys to pick up a dear friend coming to their house for a Christmas visit. Let me read the story in her own words. She says this: "As I stood in the airport hallway where incoming passengers arrive, I saw a soldier in fatigues rushing toward my area. He was a big man, but very young. He stopped almost beside me and held out his arms, and from the corner of my eye, I saw a little toddler rushing towards him, crying out, 'Daddy! Daddy!' Right behind the toddler was its mother. And then all three embraced and hugged as a family. Then the mom, the soldier's mom, caught my eye. She was coming up behind them, you see, and rushing towards her son, bursting into tears. As the dad, well, the father hung back, hands in pockets, face full of pride and joy, fighting back the tears as he was approaching more slowly his son. Suddenly, this lady says, "I forgot about meeting my friend." When I turned down and looked at that soldier hugging a toddler, his eyes met mine, the woman goes on and said. She said to him, "Welcome home, son." Tears were slowly building in my eyes as he walked away with his family. My older son asked why everyone was crying, to which I responded, "Will, he's fighting for you. He's been fighting in a faraway country so that hopefully one day you won't have to." And the tears they're crying at this family reunion are tears of joy because he's home for Christmas. He's safe. The woman goes on to say, "My friend finally showed up and seeing her was wonderful. But somehow through that encounter, my perspective had changed. Somehow all the regular joys of Christmas in comparison with the gratitude in my heart for this soldier and that he was home with his family were radically altered." She goes on, "Because I'm a mom, I cried that night for all the moms of those soldiers. My prayers have changed," she goes on to say, "from asking for routine things like, God heal my son's runny nose. God give me wisdom out there shopping and help me to get everything done." My top priority prayers became for those mothers and fathers and wives and children who are sacrificing so much so that the rest of us can have peace, freedom, and security and celebrate Christmas at home with our families. Long ago, a mom named Mary sacrificed enormously in order for God to save people like you and me. When God called for that sacrifice, Mary responded, "I am the Lord's servant," there in verse 38. "Let it be to me according to your word." And she gave herself to the Lord with no strings attached. A giving that cost her much, but in the process of her life, as we get to the end, she brought God glory, and we, well, we're still talking about her today, you see. There can only be one Mary in history, only one mother of our Lord. But guess what? The living Christ, His Spirit is still searching constantly for those people, those instruments, those vessels that He could touch, like Mary, who are willing to submit and commit to Him to reach out to a world that needs saving. A world that is falling apart, people who are questioning what's going on. Will there ever be peace? Well, the Bible answers that. The only real peace, the only lasting peace, is among those with whom God is well pleased, seeking to please God with their lives. Whenever God finds a people like this, He has a new opportunity, a new door, a new vessel, a new vehicle that He can use to reach out and be the hands and the feet and the eyes and the ears, the mouthpieces, to speak of the love and the goodness and the grace of God. Wonder if God's asking you in this busy season to make yourself available to Him more fully. to commit more deeply, to submit obediently and joyfully to His will. Know this, Christian, God has a task that is uniquely designed for you. Yes, committing to that task may cost you a lot, as it did Mary, but it will also be the most fulfilling thing that you can ever engage in accomplishing and doing. God waits for many of you, Christians, to hear you say the words of Mary, "I am the Lord's servant. Let it be to me according to your word." May God help us. May God cause us by His Spirit to step up and to step out and to find the real joy, the real peace that is available only to those people who are willing to commit themselves to the opportunities, to the ministries that God has ordained for them, you see. No better place to be than right in the middle of God's will. Let's pray. Oh, Father, we thank you, Lord, for your word, and as always for the work of your Spirit, who so faithfully ministers your word to our hearts. And now, Lord, I pray, as we have heard these things, Lord, that you would help us now to apply these things to our own lives, that we would take the example of Mary, who you've used powerfully and blessed tremendously, who had an impact on the world that we're still so radically that we're still talking about her today. Lord, may we be those who in the same way are simply vessels that you could use. Make us aware, Lord, of the opportunities around us as we're out in this busy season. The lines we stand in, the people that we encounter, Lord. Father, may we be those who are open and aware of the opportunities. And may we take advantage of those moments, Lord, that you will bring our way. To show your love, to show your life, to be your hands, your feet, your eyes, your ears, your mouthpieces. To a world that needs to hear of your love and your life. They need to be saved because their lives are on a path to destruction. And we hear people crying out, "How are we going to fix the problems?" But Lord, we aren't. You are. And so, Lord, to that end, may we walk in wisdom. May we be those witnesses.